We're going to be reading from two texts of Scripture this morning. So if you would first turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And if you would flip over to Psalm 102, we'll be reading from two sections of this psalm. The first section starts in verse 3. Again, this is Psalm 102. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow in the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither like the grass. And then if you would flip over to verse 25 of this same psalm. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. It is interesting how things come together for a service. This week, with all the things that were going on, did not plan this very well, but it looks like the Lord planned it for us. For in our confession of sin, we read something very interesting that's sort of a good commentary on the psalm that we just read. We read in our confession of sin that in your great mercy, help us to see that all the things we long for are but shadows, or you are a substance, or you are the substance. They are quicksands, but you are mountain, and they are shifting, but you are the anchor. We live in a world where different philosophies are thrown at us, trying to vie for our attention. And this past week, as many of you know, I was out in Dallas helping my extended family, the Cornus, bury their father, as well as mourn him, as well as celebrate his life. And as things happened, he was buried in accordance with Buddhist tradition. And while I have studied Buddhism in great detail, I've even gone to Buddhist services. I've never been to a funeral service before in the Buddhist tradition, which actually ended up opening up a great opportunity for I was able to preach the gospel in a Buddhist temple. Bucket list check. So that's not going to, that opportunity is probably not going to arise a whole lot more in my life. But it was interesting that while we were there in the Buddhist ceremony, we heard many of the sentiments that I've just been reading to you from the Bible, that life is short and life is precious. And as I reflected on Buddhist philosophy and its contrast to Christianity, I thought again, as I've always thought, that really the two options before the human race, as we think about how to anchor our lives, how to live our lives, what to believe, it really does only boil down to two options. It boils down to what the Buddha taught or what Christ taught. And so as I presented my message to them for just 3 minutes, I mentioned the life of my father-in-law, his support for me and my family, as well as the encouragement he gave to others around him, including his own family. I did mention this very thing, that the two great philosophies that the world has to offer or that history has to offer, rather, is Buddha or Christ. And it has come to my attention, or it was something that was presented extremely powerfully to me as I sat there, that it's very common for those in various religious traditions not to know the contents of their own tradition, much less the contents of traditions that they're not familiar with, that they didn't grow up with. I watched in amazement how gifts were placed at the feet of Buddhist monks for the purpose of transferring merit to the soul of my dead father-in-law. And I found this amazing for two reasons. One, as one of the sons of my father-in-law said to me right after the service, he said, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And for those of you that don't get the reference, this was the very thing that the Reformation was all about, that in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church forced people to pay money so as to free their relative souls from heaven. And isn't it interesting that the same false gospel that was preached by Rome in the 16th century was being preached to us right there in the Buddhist temple as we laid my father-in-law to rest? What was even more amazing about that is that Buddhism doesn't believe that people have souls. So I found that even more interesting. And that also raises other questions, doesn't it? So what I would like to do is I would like to actually present to you the philosophy of Buddhism and compare and contrast it with the philosophy of Christ. I will basically give you an expanded version of what I presented to those in the Buddhist temple. I think, and this is what I said to the individuals in the temple, that Christ and Buddha sort of hold hands down a long highway. And what I mean by that is that in many respects, they offer the same diagnosis of the problem that's facing us. We just read it here in the psalm. James puts it this way: you are like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And as the MC at the Buddhist ceremony told us all three nights that we attended, life is precious, life is short, life is perishing. And what this really is, what they're describing, is what Buddhists call the first noble truth of their philosophy. And what is the first noble truth? All of life is suffering, and all of life is perishing. They're sort of like two sides of the same coin. All is perishing. All is impermanent. All is insubstantial. All is fleeting. All is going away. Or in the words of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. Everything is perishing. And so what causes suffering, according to the Buddhists? Well, the second noble truth is that what causes suffering is that you are attaching yourself to the things of this world with the hopes that you found something permanent. Think about this. Why is it that so many of us suffer in our lives? Because we wake up with a certain kind of expectation of how life should be, and is life ever what we think it should be? This is not what I ordered. This is a conversation between the atheists Bill Maher and Seth MacFarlane. Bill Maher says, what do you say to those who think that everything happens for a reason? And Seth MacFarlane says, I say to them, this is not the coffee I ordered. This is not what I wanted. And many of us live lives constantly not getting things that we want. Well, why do we suffer? Because we think that the thing that we're clinging to is going to give us happiness. And what happens? We lose it. Or it becomes old. Have you ever bought something new? Who's bought something new before? And you thought, boy, if I get that new thing, then that thing is going to give me happiness. And what happens? Well, if it's a brand new car, it loses that new car smell, or it gets stolen, or it gets rusty, or it gets virtually undrivable, like my Toyota Camry right now. It loses its value, not just monetarily, but in your own mind. And you're always looking for something new. I teach teenagers, and they are great illustrations of this very point. They show up to school on Monday. This is horrible. This is bad. I don't like this. I can't wait till this afternoon. And then what happens when this afternoon comes around? I can't wait till this evening. Well, I can't wait to go to school tomorrow and share this with so-and-so. I can't wait till school is over. If only Friday would show up. We have a big party on Friday. We have the homecoming dance. We have the prom. What do they do at the prom? I don't like this. This is boring. You go to a concert. And while you're at the concert, what do you look at people doing when they're at the concert? Are they enjoying the music? Are they fully enveloped in the moment? No, they have their cell phones out and they're recording the concert. Why? Because they want to send a message to everybody on Facebook to tell people how much fun they're having. Look at me, look at me. Are they really enjoying the moment? I have students that pay money to go to movies. And while they're sitting in the movies, they say they fall asleep. They own their cell phones the whole time. They didn't really get into it, or they left early. I was like, man, when I was a kid, I never left a movie early. I was so excited to go to the movies. I show movies now in school. Remember when you were in elementary school? Some of you remember a long time ago. Remember when they brought out the old projector and they showed the movie? We were all on the edge of our seats watching whatever that was. And if we look at what we used to watch, boy, that's bad film, isn't it? But we were engaged. Now, a movie, that's just boring. They're on their cell phones. They're not paying attention to the moment. And they're not happy. Every statistic is showing that this generation that's growing up is one of the saddest generations that we've raised. They are constantly engaged in this device in front of them. And I'm a hypocrite because here we go. They're constantly engaged with this device in front of them, and they're never really enjoying the moments they live. And Buddha would tell them, this is your problem. You're so attached to these things, thinking they're going to give you happiness, and because they're so fleeting, because you're constantly losing them, this is why you suffer. So what do you have to realize? Well, that gives us the third noble truth. The third noble truth is that you have to realize, according to Buddhism, that all life is fleeting and that you are not a substantial self that even exists. According to Buddhism, there is no such thing as a soul that endures through time. There's nothing that endures. And if there's nothing that endures, then neither is there any God who can endure through time or transcend time. Everything that exists is perishing. All is impermanent. All is changing. And the minute you come to realize this and live this, only then will you be happy. What you have to do is you have to begin to detach yourself from these things that you think are going to make you happy. And that leads us to the fourth noble truth, which is just the idea that we need to follow the Eightfold Path. In fact, I presented the Eightfold Path to the Buddhist temple. Our MC kept mentioning it, but he didn't really say what it was. So I decided to teach them what it was. Right vision, right intention, right speech, right action, right living, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration. We're recording this so you can go back and get that Eightfold Path. But I'd like to concentrate on one of those, which is right concentration. Notice that we have a hard time concentrating on things. We can't read books. We're constantly daydreaming. Or we can't live in the moment because we're thinking about something else. When you're talking to your girlfriend, you're thinking about your friends. When you're talking to your friends, you're thinking about your girlfriend. When you're talking to your wife, you're thinking about hunting. When you're hunting, you're thinking about your wife. We never have our minds on where we are and what we're doing. We have a failure in concentration. And Buddha says if you concentrate on the moment and lose yourself in the moment, you thereby become detached from it in a weird paradoxical way. And finally, you can enjoy yourself. And many of us have had these experiences. Have you ever found yourself so caught up in a moment? It doesn't matter if it's a book or some fun experience, a concert or whatever, have you ever found yourself caught up in a moment and it was so joyous that you almost transcended it? Have you ever had that experience? If you have, then you've experienced what we're talking about, right concentration. And it's interesting that right here, Buddha and Jesus, their teachings intersect. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Let today's troubles be trouble for today. And don't concentrate constantly on what's going on tomorrow. Let today's troubles suffice for today. Concentrate on what you're going through right now. Live in the moment right now. And that is very wise, isn't it? That's a very good, not only diagnosis, but teaching on helping us deal with the troubles that face us every day. Concentrate on the moment. All of us have a very hard time doing this. And so, as I say, Buddha and Christ walk down a highway, and it's almost like they're holding hands for much of that highway. For most of the trip, they are saying the same things and giving many of the same diagnoses. There's one major difference between the diagnosis of Buddha and the diagnosis of Jesus. For Buddha, the problem is intellectual. And that's the only problem. For Jesus, the problem is partly intellectual. But the main problem is moral. For Jesus, what is really going on is that we are sinful and we've separated ourselves from that which is permanent. You see, Buddha can't give that diagnosis because for him, nothing is permanent. For him, God doesn't exist. As Buddha says, there is no priest or God who knows all, who sees all. Such a being doesn't exist. That's almost a direct quote for the Buddha. So, for him, you cannot find permanence anywhere. And so, finally we get to this fork in the road, and what do we have? The same diagnosis for the most part, but then it splits into a Y, and you have to make a choice. And this is what I said to those in the temple. You either follow the Eightfold Path of the Buddha, because that is what he offers as the solution to what's facing you. What is Buddha saying to you? He's saying, life is horrible. Life is suffering. Suck it up and deal. And how do you deal? Well, you deal with the Eightfold Path. You concentrate rightly. You live rightly. You have a right vision of things and so forth. What does Christ offer as the solution to the impermanencies of our life as well as the moral problem that faces us? He offers himself. What we're being taught in Christianity is that permanence can be found. As the psalmist tells us, our Lord endures. Our Lord is permanent, whereas everything around us changes and perishes. Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One of the things that we were able to share with those in the Buddhist temple is that my father-in-law had indeed given his life to Christ. And we can debate the reasons why he wanted to have a Buddhist ceremony that ended his life, but his sons and I took this as a great opportunity to share Christ with those in the temple. And so I basically said to them, please use your minds, use your reason, and ask yourself, where does the evidence point? Does it point to the philosophy of Buddha or to that of Christ? And I'm told that as I walked to my seat to sit down, the head monk in the temple did this. His eyes followed me all the way to the seat. I said, well, did he have an angry look on his face? No. More of a pensive look. Like, who is this guy? And I am a nobody who serves a somebody. If Buddhism is true, that's true, right? Because I'm impermanent. I am fleeting. I am like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And if Christianity is true, that's true as well, isn't it? Because my only permanence can be found in the God who created me. What I would like to exhort all of you to do as we think about Christ in Sunday school, we're actually doing the doctrine of Christ. We're studying his life and his teachings. I would like to exhort you to come to our Sunday school and learn more about who Christ is. I would like to also exhort all of you to study these other religions. Albany, Georgia is becoming more and more of a melting pot of different beliefs and different thoughts. You can make your own ministry, your own personal ministry, a ministry of interacting with one religious group or two or three or four. And one way to do that is to compare and contrast what Jesus teaches compared with what these other religions teach. What I just gave you is a simple rundown of what Buddhists believe. What's very interesting is that Buddha went out of his way to say that there is no God and therefore he isn't God. And yet later Buddhist traditions ended up worshiping him as God. Jesus went out of his way to say, I am God. And many in the visible church went out of their way to demote him from deity to creaturehood. And so there's kind of an inverse parallel between who they are and what they taught. But as I always said, and as I repeat here, these end up being our basic options. Suck it up and deal, or cling to Christ. And with that, I will close my sermon.